Probably of all the sermons I've preached in the last several years, this is probably going to be the most important. In fact, as I do that, I'm not just going to be preaching that to those here today. I'm going to be preaching it for all of our student body, everyone that has ever been associated with biblical life. It's working. Yeah, we're gonna make sure you get it on tape. Devil, you're bound. You're not gonna mess with my tape recording in Jesus' name. When I got a real important message, we've had the connections in the back fly apart and all kinds of things. Devil doesn't like sometimes words getting out. Amen. If you have your Bibles today, I want to go to Matthew chapter 17, verses 18 through 21. I really believe in America we're in a pivotal time in history. Things are changing in America. And things have got to change with the church. Church as usual isn't going to make it anymore. It can't. It's not meeting the needs of the people. It's not affecting society. Society is affecting the church. And see, one of the problems that we have is society is fluid. Either the church is affecting society, or when the church sits still and does nothing, society begins to affect the church. There can be no detente. There can be no neutral ground. It's either one way or the other. And because of that, a lot of things have been going on. I want to read this and I want to show you how this really pertains to what's going on to the church today. And Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, that if ye have faith as a grain as of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and by fasting." Now let's just back up just a minute, because you see, the disciples had already been casting out devils. They had already been raising the dead. They had already been healing the sick. They had already been sent out before this and had been very effective in ministry. Kind of like the church has been in the past. We have ridden on the wave of past generations. We have ridden on the wave of saints that have gone on before us, that have paid the price and prayed the price for the freedoms that we have today. Just like in America, the freedom that we have are from past men and women of great valor that fought for the freedoms that we have, all believing in the Word of God. Amen? You go back and you study on, they're trying to delete it out of our text. They're doing this Orwellian thing where they go back and try to rewrite history. But the truth of the matter is, almost all of them believe the Word of God and that we're believers that came here for freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth. And America, because of that, has had a level of divine protection. God's hand has been on this nation for over 200 years. But you see, there was a covenant. They came in this nation with a covenant with God. They established this nation based upon this covenant in God. The original laws of this land were based upon the Torah, were based upon the laws of Moses, were based on the Word of God. And now our nation is pulling away from that. And God, you know what we're seeing the last couple of years? God is saying, if you pull away from me, God's judgment is beginning to come on America. And I always imagine God's judgment was His slammed fist. It's not. Something more terrifying. He's lifting His hand. We have experienced a great measure of protection of our nation. Terrorism has been going on in other nations for decades. America is kind of like we were the charmed child of the planet, that stuff just didn't happen here. And all of a sudden, it begins knocking at our door. And when that happened, the rest of the world said, "Welcome to the international community." When 9/11 happened, they said, basically, welcome, it's finally come to your doorstep. All the rest of us have been suffering this and dealing with this for decades, and now finally it's come to America, and America rises up and says, "What's up? How'd this happen?" Divine protection comes from God. Well, why do you think all of a sudden the FBI aren't as effective as they used to be? It's because in the middle of the night, God would whisper in an FBI's ear, they're going to do this, because His protection was there and they would stop it. Now all of a sudden they're doing all the same things they used to do, and they're missing stuff because God's hand is being lifted off. We look at the hurricanes last year. Now sometimes I think that the news industry doesn't really tell us the truth, and if you don't realize that, wake up and smell the coffee. It's all geared toward a political end. But when you look at the original construction of the Superdome that they had in New Orleans, it was constructed to withstand 250-mile-an-hour winds. Therefore, even though they said a Category 4 hurricane hit New Orleans, it had to be over a Category 5. In fact, this year they're introducing a Category 6. I wonder why. In America right now, we are having places like... We're in drought in Missouri still. Really, we're still in drought. People are having to drill, when they dig new wells, 100 foot more than they did just a couple years ago to be able to even hit water. We're having places in America dry up that are normally lush and green, and we're having places that are moderate that are drowning. God's hand is beginning to lift and things are beginning to change. Things are beginning to change in the church. I'm seeing with our students, most believers are spiritually asleep. That's what I'm hearing from most. I hear of pastors that are on fire for God, but they can't get saints awake. They cannot get them awake. They're about ready to bust and burning on fire for God. And they say, I prod them, I poke them, you know, do I need to use dynamite? What do I need to do to get the saints awake? It's like all they care about, there are two things going on. There are those getting hungry for God, and there are those that have turned the church into a club. You go in, it makes you feel good, and everybody's worried about the benefits of being a part of this club. Because I've paid tithe or my membership dues, and therefore I want to make sure that everything you say makes me feel good. I don't want any correction, because I don't get it at the country club. They take me just the way I am, put up with all my stuff. And I'm seeing that there's attacks on more and more ministers. When I've seen it like never before with our students, when they come in, if they're not veterans in spiritual warfare and stuff, the minute they answer the call of God to their lives, and it's not just with biblical life, I'm getting the same thing from presidents of other colleges, all hell breaks loose in their lives. Satan says, you're not going to prepare for ministry, and I'm going to make sure that all hell breaks in your life that you don't. It's like a prophet or a private getting into an area where there's a combat zone, and he's trying to dig a ditch, and all of a sudden people are shooting at him. What he needs is some of our old vanguards. We need to be first sergeant and say, go ahead and dig a foxhole. Quit trying to dig a little ditch. Dig a foxhole. Entrench yourself in. When the enemy attacks, you dig in deeper. You don't quit. Because a lot of times we think that if the perfect will of God is going on in our lives, that everything's going to be rosy, peachy, keen. The devil is limited in what he can do, which means he is limited in his arsenal. If you have, if I have somebody coming against me and I have 15 bullets, I don't fire at them when they're half a mile off, do I? I wait till they're right up with me. So Satan is only going to attack somebody if they're getting into the perfect will of God. He's not going to waste his time attacking you when you're off doing what he wants you to do. And I see some students just giving up. And I see some that have been around for a while. They go, it's time to dig a foxhole. What do I need to do? And they burrow in and they go on. And out of that, God begins to purge a lot of things out of their lives. But some of us that have been around the body, we need to learn how to cover those people. And part of it's going to be by fasting, because just like the disciples, they were anointed and commissioned of Jesus. Jesus laid hands on them and said, I'm anointing you. You go and you heal the sick, you cast out devils, you raise the dead, and you preach the kingdom. I tell you what, that's a wave to ride on when you have Jesus in the flesh come and lay hands on you and commission you and personally teach you. That's a good size wave. And it's been like the church has been in America for a while. We have been riding on what generations past have done, their consecration with God. Yes, we have more knowledge, but they had more dedication. They had more consecration. And we're without excuse. If we know more and do less, something's wrong. And I really believe part of the equation is that we have lost, especially in America, the art of fasting. There are some things when that wave begins to crest and go back down, it is a wake-up call that that you can only go on through developing a proper prayer life and fasting. Without that, it's not going to work. And most of the body would rather go into spiritual slumber than to fast. In America, it is all about pleasing the flesh. Isn't it? Have it your way. Did you ever know, too, if you ever tried to fast, if you watch TV, they increase the amount of food commercials by at least 70%. And I swear they can even add smell to that thing. You can smell that burger right across the screen. I mean, because you know, you have to keep the economy going. And we you know, if you're into nutrition like I am, you even know that a lot of the really tasty products, they add things to it that they know increase your hunger so that you eat more. Because if you eat more, they sell more. And then they wonder why America's obese. It's in the additives. We're also approaching the last days very quickly. I believe that in America, that God's divine hand is coming off. Our protection will not be because I'm an American. It will be first individual. It's because I walk with God. Because there have been missionaries, believers, that it doesn't matter where they are, in China, in Russia, in the middle of Vietnam, in the middle of a firefight, the protection of God is on them. And it's not because they're an American and they're living in a land where God has kept His hand of protection on them. It's because they have developed the protection of God in their own lives. It has to first start individually. Then it has to be developed for the family. And then it can become corporate. Because I've seen people in the past, and we've even had people years ago, we had services, and we've always been big in spiritual warfare. We've had people that were in the occult that got to battling with another coven that were dying and would come here for cover. That ain't going to work anymore. That's not going to work anymore. It's individual protection. Then you build it for your family. And then as true believers come together, those believers will be protected, and that protection will increase as we group together in the last days. You say, amen or oh me, but it's the truth. We've seen it in the past in the Word of God. Isaac had the protection of God on his life, and in the middle of a famine. Famine are caused by something called no rain. Okay? In the middle of a drought, in the middle of famine, he sowed seed like everybody else did, but he got a hundredfold return. That means somehow supernaturally the ground got wet where he had planted the seed when nobody else had water. Divine protection. Divine empowerment. You see, I am tired, and I think the body of Christ is waking up to the fact that we can no longer ride the wave of what past generations have done. We have got to build it for ourselves. Because we have got to grow up. That's part of the thing. If the body of Christ had been doing what it was supposed to do instead of riding the wave of the past, America would not be in the condition it's in today. In past generations, in my mom's generation when she was younger, politicians feared the church. They feared it. Because they knew if they didn't vote the right way and live the right way, that they wouldn't stay in office very long. Now they could care less what we think. We had a past president who did 2 terms that his platform was the gay agenda and abortion. And he won the presidency 2 because of it. The church is not doing its job. One of the things as we get into teaching on fasting, and one of the things I'm calling every elder in this congregation to do, is I want you guys to fast with me every Thursday. Every Thursday. Now, some of you, it may start with just one meal. You ease into it. One meal, then 2, then the whole day. Fasting before God. Now, since some of you are going to be in leadership, I'm going to tell you something else. I'm going to be doing more than that. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying it to make a point. If you're a leader, you always require more of yourself than you do those under you. You see, one of the problems right now we have in the body of Christ is we have leaders requiring everything of people and they're not doing any of it. That's why that was Jesus' complaint with the Pharisees. You load them up with all these rules and these regulations, and you're not even doing it. Because if you tried to do it all, you'd realize it can't be done. We have, if we're in leadership, we've got to set a higher standard. If I ask you guys to pray half hour a day, that means I pray an hour. That's got to be the bar. And I'm also going to put out a clarion call to every Biblical Life student and graduate and friend. We have got to start fasting at least one day a week. I've got friends in ministry that their families are being attacked. The couple that I went down to in Florida, I just got word back yesterday that the pastor has just found out he has prostate cancer. He found that out a week after he found out one of his daughters has breast cancer. That can be turned around, amen. But it's going to come out by prayer and by fasting. I got a call from another graduate that her husband, they found out, has an extremely rare form of leukemia. Well, I've got an extremely rare cure. His name is Jesus. And we're going to see Jesus heal the man. Amen. As we get into this, I want to bring in some common things about fasting. Ease into fasting. Don't wake up tomorrow morning and say, praise God, I'm excited about this. I'm going to be like Daniel, I'm going to do a 40-day fast. No, you're not. Most of us, 40 minutes after mealtime is really a good fast to start with. Try fasting a meal. Then fast two meals, and then go a whole day, 24 hours. And when you fast, because the food that we eat is so full of toxins, you drank purified water. You drank either reverse osmosis water or you get distilled water. You don't drink tap water, especially chlorinated water. If you've seen in prisons where these guys go on hunger fasts and in 20 days they're blind, it's from the chlorine in the water. Because chlorine is a poison. And if that's all your body's taking in, it will kill you. You drink purified water. Also, as you begin to fast, your body will start throwing off toxins wildly. That's why you need to drink a lot of distilled water to help flush it out of your body, especially if you're going to do 3 days or more. If you do extended beyond 3 days, I would even recommend probably for the first several times you do it to use what's called the Master Cleanse Diet. That's where you make an organic lemonade with grade B maple syrup. It really helps detox the body and gets the junk out. That's more of the naturopath than me. And you know what's a shame? And how many know that I've been through at least a little bit of Christian education? I learned more about fasting, learning to be a naturopath, than I ever did going through seminary. Still didn't pay attention to it. But I learned more. I learned how to do it, how to do extended, all the ins and outs and the whys. A naturopath will at least fast 3 days consecutively once a month just to get the junk out of his body. There have been people that have fasted with the Master Cleanse Diet for 21 days that had cancer that at the end of 21 days, the doctors could not find any cancer in their bodies. Because when your body, you quit loading it up with toxins and just let the body rest, it can actually heal itself. That's how magnificent God made the body. But when you say, well, what has got you on this kick, Mike, of buffeting our bodies? Went up to the Prophets Club while we're on vacation and heard Prophet Tom Decker teach on fasting for power and anointing. He's lit a fire in me. You see, when a prophet or apostle teaches something, there is an anointing. There's what I call a carry-through anointing. That if you yield to it, it'll help you carry it through. And he's lit a fire in me that won't quit. Because I went and listened to a man that talked about fasting that had an angel. When he first started ministry, he had an angel of God come to him and say, I'm going to give you the keys of walking in the kingdom. Key number one, learn to fast. That was the first key. And he took it so seriously, he was doing back-to-back 21 and 40-day fast. And finally, the angel came and said, would you please eat because we can't use you if you're in heaven. Because he found out that it carried him so far into the Spirit and his prophetic increased and his anointing increased so much, it's almost like he didn't want to come back after a while. The angel had to come and say, would you please eat? Well, how effective is it? In his ministry, especially overseas, he has had people. This is not me coming up to Dale and Dale says, my elbow hurts. And okay, I'm going to pray for you. Well, God just healed you of severe arthritis in your elbow. Well, I'll receive that. Could have been you were just the day before you were just eating peanuts too long. You just kept that elbow going, you know, that's why it was sore. And we call, well, that's healings. When he does healings, it's like this. The doctor said, I had cancer. The doctor said, I had AIDS. The doctor said, I had this. He comes and he prays for you. Then he sends you back to the doctor, and now the doctor says, we can't find it anywhere. That's a healing. Okay. Here's another one. The undertaker was ready to bury me, and he got me up. He's had several confirmed resurrections from the dead in his ministry. Confirmed resurrections. I think that when you hear someone teach on fasting that is talking about that and saying that that is a key to him walking with God and the church is not doing it, maybe that's one of the keys that we are missing to have more power. And as I'm saying that, I mean, the anointing of God is just burning in me. It's one of the missing keys. One of the things that he said when he was teaching was, he said, after several days, you know, if you fast after 3 to 5 days, hunger leaves. Completely leaves. He said basically what he's assumed is your flesh says, that's it, you're going to die. And so it begins preparing you for the spirit realm, and all of a sudden you become more sensitive to the spirit realm and what God's saying and what's going on in the spirit realm than you are in the flesh. And I mean, he said, you know, after 21 days, he's learned not to drive a car because you're more conscious of what's going on in the spirit realm than what's going on the road. It's a bad thing to try to drive after fasting 21 days. Oh, look at the angel. But one of the things I've got a DVD of that ordered for every elder here. You need to listen to what this prophet has to say. And I'm not going to go into all of what he has to say. There's some things that God's given me that I want to share. But I mean, it is a call to the body of Christ. He has people overseas fasting all the time, many times for America. How about that? And I thought it's amazing. You know, he said that we got people, the third world people overseas that are fasting for us to get right with God. And we got a call. We got one student, two students that are missionaries from Africa to America, calling America back to God. Do you see the curve that's going on here? Let's go into Isaiah 58, because I believe that Isaiah 58 is the definitive biblical teaching about fasting. And I'm going to just simply dissect, if I may, Isaiah 58 today and teach you about some things, because how many know there's nothing new under the sun? And that means all the silliness that's going on in the church has always been going on with God's people. Satan has no new ammo that he can use to placate us. He always uses the exact same thing. He just twists a little bit, and we're so simple that we don't learn from history. We make the same mistakes. There's a saying that I forgot who said it. They said the man who doesn't learn from history is repeated doomed to make the same mistakes. And we've done that. We really have. Let's start with Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression in the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, they say, and thou hast not seen? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labor. Now, he starts out by saying, you're in sin, and yet it looks like they're constantly going through the motion. Oh, teach me more of the ways of God. Oh, teach me more of the ways of God. Oh, I hunger to know the ways of God. Teach me the ways of God. And God is saying, you're in sin. It's kind of like the church today. Teach me how to be blessed, preacher. Teach me how to heal the sick, preacher. Teach me how to prophesy good words, preacher. Teach me how to get Holy Ghost goosebumps. And they're constantly longing after that. And we have taken the things that many times the things that were supposed to discipline us and we have turned them around for our pleasure. And you can even do that with fasting. How can you do that for fasting? It says that you fasted, you were supposed to afflict your soul, but you did it for your own pleasure. Well, one of the things they would do back then is they would take ashes and they would put it all over their hair and all over their head. And they would cover themselves in sackcloth. And so when they went outside, everybody said, "Dude, that guy's fasting. Oh, isn't he spiritual? Look at that." And he'd walk around going, That's when you're supposed to say, "Man, what's going on?" "Well, I'm fasting." "Oh, isn't he spiritual?" It became a thing of contention and a thing of pride. And talk about not learning from history. How many know that Isaiah happened just a little bit before Jesus? Just a week or two, a year or two? Okay. Hundreds of years. About three times the age of this nation before Jesus. And yet Jesus has to say in Matthew 6, verse 16, "Moreover, when ye fast, do not do as the hypocrites of a sad countenance." 600 years after Isaiah, they're still walking around with that, with sackcloth and ashes on their heads, walking around the community going, And Jesus is pointing back to Isaiah and said, "Hypocrite, don't do that. You're doing it for your own pleasure. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Their reward was getting puffed up in pride and having people admire them. Unless there is a declarated fast where we say for the next 5 days and the next 10 days we're going to fast for such and such, you don't go around telling people you're fasting. And I guarantee you that when you fast, someone is going to offer you a free lunch. In fact, one time when I'm 19 years old in Germany, far away from home, ran out of money, hungry, in the barracks. And I tricked the devil. I got up that morning and said, "I think I'm going to fast today." I said it out loud. Got free lunch, free dinner that day. Boy, you want to talk about getting rebuked by God that night? He said, "Don't you ever use the devil to meet your needs." Because I knew the minute I said I was going to fast, I was having a free, at least have a free lunch that day. I did too. Took me out to eat, not just come over to my house, but they took me out to eat. I had steak that night. And I went back to my prayer closet all satisfied. God said, "Don't you ever do that again. You had your reward, Jack." And so what do? You say, "I'll have fellowship with you, but I'm not really eating today. I'm not really hungry right now." Don't broadcast your fasting, because the moment you do, you nullify the spiritual reward that you would have gotten from it. Just be polite. Drink juice or have a glass of water. Fellowship with them, but don't broadcast it, because I want more than a reward of just being hungry. "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face." And I've had people ask me, am I supposed to get anointing oil out and anoint my head? Well, sometimes, Thursday when Mary and I did their first fast, I actually got anointing oil out and just kind of anointed our head and said, "God, seal us for what we need to do on our fast today." But that's the same back then. Whenever you got ready to go into town to look nice, you anointed your head and you washed your face. So he said, get ready and get fixed up nice like you did every day, so that you had no appearance of fasting. You didn't have the sackcloth on. You didn't have the ashes on your head. That way that you were drawing no attention for your flesh to be puffed up, because one of the whole purposes of fasting is to tell your flesh to shut up. And how can you tell it to shut up if it's getting puffed up? You can't do it. Then he goes on to say, he says, "But unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." God wants, there are some things that God wants us to do just to Him. And part of the prayer closet is just to Him. what we share with God in the prayer closet, unless God tells us and commissions us to give a word out to somebody that we got there, it's a secret between the Father and us. And it's the same thing when I fast. It's between the Father and us. I don't need to broadcast anybody else. And if He sees me doing it in secret, knowing that I'm not going to get any credit anywhere else, He will reward me openly. And see, that's what I'm after. Because how does He reward? Greater anointing, greater protection, and greater provision. Greater revelation. That's what I'm after. Then I wanted to look at this and I said, okay, now what does exacting labor mean? I want to read it out of the Amplified Bible, verse 3 again. For why have we fasted, they say, and you do not see it? Why have we afflicted ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, O Israel, on the day of your fast, when you should have been grieving for your sins, you find profit in your business, and instead of stopping all work of the laws as the law implies you and your workmen should do, you extort from your hired servants a full amount of labor. Now, there's only one time in Scripture that we are commanded to fast and to have a Sabbath. That's the Day of Atonement. Not only by the time of Isaiah were they not obeying the Sabbath anymore, but even on the high day of the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement is the highest Sabbath of any of the Sabbaths, because we are rehearsing the Day of the Lord. We are rehearsing Armageddon, when Jesus comes back and koshers this planet, and either you're right or you don't exist anymore. And that is the day the Bible tells us that if we don't mourn and we don't grieve ourselves before God and repent of our sins, we are to be cut off out of Israel. Sounds serious, don't it? And He was saying, even on the Day of Atonement, where you were supposed to be humbled before God, not only did you put out a show in front of the people, you kept your businesses going to make that sure that day you had extra coin in your pocket on the Day of Atonement. You want to talk about leaving the ways of God? And haven't we done the same thing? Even in churches. You know, I don't make a big thing about offering here. We have a bucket in the back, because I'm not going to have money changers in the sanctuary. Nor am I going to have ushers walking around with credit card machines. That's so close to money changers, that's scary. I'm not going to do that. And our witnesses for the first time went to a very large church, and they had digitally scanned. You just scan your credit card. Cha-ching! Punch in how much you want, your PIN number. And it's all Wi-Fi in the whole sanctuary. I saw that and I thought, dear God, you know, what's the next going to be? Scan my mark? Oh, it sent chills up and down my spine. But I don't want to even come close to trying to violate the Sabbath. That's why even on the Sabbath, I do not even pass around an offering plate. I've got the bucket in the back, and that's where you put it. That may be hard for some churches. Well, don't get out here and not give anything. Then they're going to be cursed of God. You see, God has His own protocols. I don't have to beat people on the head or count them into giving. I won't do that. Because on one of His holy days, I'm not going to exhort my labors. I'm not going to do that. Let's go on. How many know that, first of all, a call to a lifestyle of fasting is not going to be a popular title for any tape? Secondly, the way I'm preaching, it is definitely not going to be popular, but it is the truth. I'd rather be right and barely have the budget met than be really wrong and have a whole bunch of money, because I've learned to count it out of people. Amen? Let's go on to verses 4 and 5. And ye strive, and ye fast for strife, and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. And ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be known heard on high. Is it not a fast that I have chosen, a day that a man should to afflict his soul? It is to bow down his head as a bulrush, and spread sackcloth and ashes upon him. Will thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Now what was happening was one-upmanship. Adam would come with a little dab of ashes on him and look like he's really fasted, and He'd come in, and his glasses would be like this. What are you doing? I'm fasting. Okay. So what I got to do is I got to get a bigger sackcloth. And I've got to get more ashes. And I don't wash my hair that morning, so it's sticking straight up. I look like something out of a horror movie. Oh, you're fasting. Yeah, well, you know. And they would do that because it was one-upmanship. They would do it in strife. I'll do the other. Well, did you see what so-and-so? Oh, boy, I tell you what, they really put on a show. Nobody's ever seen a show put on at church, have you? Put on a show. Now, there's a difference in somebody putting on a show and somebody having jubilation because maybe their son just got saved that they've been praying for 15 years. I tell you what, a mama gets up, jumping up, just let her rock the house. I don't care. Because she's praising God because the son got saved, somebody got healed. But there's also a show. And if you sense it in the spirit, what you hear is, look at me, 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 look at me. I'm over here, I'm over here, I'm over here. God says, you don't do that in the house because what you've done is you have nullified anything that you're going to get from God in that service. You see, there's a line. That's why you have to have discernment in the body. And so when we're fasting, Talmudim, you don't sit there and say, you did 3 days? I did 10. You know how guys will talk? Nobody does that around here, do they? I read 6 chapters in the Bible this week. Oh, yeah. I read 10. I didn't listen to 3 tapes. Ah. One-upmanship. It's like you're buffeting each other with a fist. Oh, yeah? Come on, I'll show you. Who's got some spiritual muscle? Isn't that what was going on with Jesus' disciples? One tried to cast him out. John, get out of the way. Let me try. Peter says, you guys can't do it. Let me do it. Come out. No. Okay. Where's Jesus? You know, they all do one-upmanship. That's neat. That needs to stop in the body. Each one of us have giftings. And let's quit trying to show out for one another and just be who we are. And Adam here may have fasted one day this week, and God told Michael, I want you to fast for 21 days. Now, we have a church fast of every Thursday. For Michael to walk in this, Adam will never know that he fasted 21 days instead of one day a week. Can you see how it's supposed to work? God raises the bar. I mean, when Brother Decker said before he ever goes and preaches a meeting, he used to fast for 7 days before he get there. And he usually doesn't eat until after he finishes ministry. He said that, and the only thing I said was, dude. And the midst of the travel? Well, when you have a people that need to hear from God, their lives are probably depending on it if you're a prophet. When you're a prophet to the nations, that when you go into a country, you seek out the president of that country and you give him a sign from God that there's a prophet in the land. How many know that if you don't produce the sign, your tombstone will probably be your next sign in some countries, especially in Muslim countries? Mm-hmm. He went to a country in Africa, sought out the president of the country, walked up to him, started operating in divine wisdom and knowledge, and said, oh, by the way, your brother is dying of AIDS. If you'll bring him to the meeting tonight to prove that Jesus is Almighty God and not Allah, God is going to heal him tonight of cancer or of AIDS. How many know that if that meeting, you take that guy back to the doctor, and if there's still AIDS, how many know that your meeting has been shut down and you'd be lucky to get out of the country with your life? We go into meetings worrying about if we're going to get an offering or not. Okay, I really need to get back to my outline, because if I'm not careful, I'm going to start meddling. Isaiah 58:6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Now, I want you to look at contrast what's going on here. These guys were fasting to bring attention to them. God says to the prophet Isaiah, if you want to kick your fast into gear, when you fast for other people to be set free. You don't fast for you. You're going to get your reward because you fasted for somebody else. That when you fast, you add prayer into it and you begin interceding for the captives to be set free, for the bonds of wickedness to be loosed, for people to come to Jesus, for people to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, for people to have bondages broken out of their lives, for the blind to see, for the lame to walk, for the deaf to hear, for the dead to be raised, and sometimes they show up at church every service, but they still need a resurrection. Amen? You pray and you intercede with others. Now see, this is one of the things that Mary and I, is like the light came on, because we're really big about spiritual warfare. And there's been some times we've gotten through by the skin of our teeth in some situations. And what we needed to add to that is we weren't fasting. We were praying and doing spiritual warfare, but we didn't add the fasting component to it. And the problem is some people pray and never fast, and some people when they fast, they never pray. They're too busy moaning about how hungry they are. I remember the first time my family did observance of the Day of Atonement. Gotta fast? Yeah. Oh. Then they all came over to my house. And bless Mary had to cook, was preparing supper. So for 2 hours before we broke the fast, because you end up with a celebration at the end, my house was filled with the best smelling food you had ever smelled in your life. And my family, I looked in there and they're all sitting on the couch going, ooh, 24 hours, oh my God, I'm going to die. And that's exactly what happens the first time you fast this week. When I fasted Thursday, I got to about 7 o'clock. And I had the munchies hit me about like a freight train. It's like, eat now! Flesh, if you haven't realized, the whole purpose of this is to show you who's boss. So every time you hit me with hunger, I'm getting on my elliptical walker and doing 20 minutes. Now, my flesh is smart. It only took one time. Because I had already done, you know, in the morning, and I had walked that afternoon. I mean, 20 minutes, my body says, okay, that's it. I'm just going to shut up. I'm not even going to bother you. Just now. I know what this is. You're going to work me to death. See, because you have to buffet your body, you tell it what you're going to do. We're too busy with our bodies telling us what we're going to do. You see, that's another part of what fasting does. The way our God created us, we're tripartite beings. We're supposed to be led by our spirit, and then comes our soul, and then comes our body. And what we have done is we live by our body, and we cognitively process all of it through our soul, and we let our spirit sleep. You live by your spirit. You reason with your soul, and you tell your flesh what it's going to do. You fast for others. You intercede during that for other people. You get your eyes completely off of you, and you start fasting for the nation. You start fasting. We need to start fasting for the community. How many others? Have you been outside these church walls and talked to people? You know, I used to be enamored, I guess you would say, or I guess not enamored is the right word. What am I looking for? Aghasted at the way that soap operas are. You know, it's like nobody in their right mind would live like that, would go through that. Go down here to the trailer park. They make soap operas look like mild stuff. Somebody slept with somebody, slept with somebody, slept with somebody, and you find out that your own daddy or something. You know? I'm my own grandpa with the way this thing's going. I mean, in some of these communities, you're having granddaughters having grandpa's babies. You better back far in the woods. I mean, and everything in between is going on. And these people just call it life. Years ago, when Lisa used to work at Dancy's, one time she was sitting in there, and some of the waitresses, they didn't have any customers, so some of the older waitresses were telling the younger 14, 15, 16-year-old girls how to have sex. How's that for a family environment? we don't really understand what's really going on in the community. Darkness is overtaking it. Lisa has people amazed that she's in her 20s and not only still a virgin, but she's also still straight and not bi. They're amazed. It's like they look at her like somebody just saw a pink elephant standing out in the middle. It's like, what the heck is that? I don't know what it is. I've never seen one before. It's called living righteously. They don't know what that looks like. That's how dark things are right now in the world. And we're sitting here worrying about if we're going to get blessed when we need to be praying for them. If we don't intercede for them, the darkness is never going to be broken. Do you know what would reform the gay and lesbian movement and make it the straight movement? Is the body of Christ would begin fasting for those people to get saved and set free. You put 100,000 believers fasting for something, and we are supposed to have millions of believers in this nation, instead of us griping and marching and wanting to go beat them up, why don't you hit your knees and fast for them for a week and break that bondages off of them in Jesus' name? Oh, that's a whole other soapbox. Let's go on. We think in America that marching is going to do anything. Prayer and fasting will change nations. Will change the course of nations. Verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou coverest him, and thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. In other words, be ready. Now, there's several things that people do when they do this. Number one, let's say if I'm fasting today, and I figure that food would have cost my family $30 today for the food that we would have bought. You take that $30 and you give it to the needy. Part one. Part two is you be sensitive to it, because you're still out in the crowd. You don't look like you're fasting, but you are fasting. You've anointed your head, you washed your face. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because you're supposed to be interceding for the lost. You're supposed to be interceding for the bondage to be broken. Be ready for the Holy Spirit to show you someone in need for you to minister to. And it might not just be, God bless you. It may be, let me go take you out to eat. Well, I'm sitting here fasting. I'm going to go buy you dinner because it's probably been 2 or 3 days since you've eaten right. I'm going to take the money that I had today and I'm going to feed you, or I'm going to feed your family, or I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to take you to Walmart. I'm going to buy your kids some clothes. You be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit sees, because when you fast, none of it is about you. It's about being an instrument of God for the people around you. How are we going to start seeing miracles in this fellowship? It's going to be by fasting. How are we going to reach lost? Is it bringing in the right speaker? No. Because I have been to meetings that had some world-class speakers, me not included, but I mean world-class speakers, that you would think, man, if we'd have had a revival, it would have been now. Same crowd, shuffle sheep, nothing happening. Because it only comes by prayer and by fasting. Even the great revivalist D.L. Moody and many others, they did what they could do because people were fasting and interceding many times for months before they got there. People don't realize that with Charles Finney, one of the greatest revivalists that this nation has ever seen, he had a guy named Pop Nelson that went in front of him for many times as long as a year, praying and fasting and interceding. And then he would say, Finney, come, it's been broken. And Finney would come and revival had exploded. I go, oh, wasn't Finney such a great guy? He just walked into this manufacturing plant one day, and everybody began crying and crying out because of their sin. And the manager said, would you please lead all these people to Jesus so we can get back to work? You know, he didn't call the police either, because he knew that once that hit, the only way that he could actually change and people get back to work is, preacher, go ahead and lead them to Jesus, lead them in the sinner's prayer, tell them where your meeting is tonight so they can get back to work. They would have people just walk into town, and when they got into the radius of where God had put that pocket, people would just fall in the middle of the streets crying out for God. And somebody came up, you want to know Jesus? How'd that happen? Fasting,
and prayer. We think it's by having the right praise and worship, having all the right equipment, having the right ambiance. Did Jesus have the right ambiance at the Sermon on the Mount? Wait a minute, guys, before I preach, we've got to wait for the sun to set. Just wait, wait a minute. I'm just going to make it happen early, just for the right. He didn't do that. It's the hearts of the people. It's a spiritual condition. You can lead somebody to Jesus right in the middle of a busy Walmart with kids crying all around you. On a construction site with bulldozers going and everything else. You can do that because it's a matter of the heart. But it's a matter of being sensitive, being others-minded when you fast, to pray for them, intercede for them, and be ready to minister to them, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it might be the least likely. I had one minister tell me one time, and he said it was one of the greatest blessings. He said there was a guy that he knew that was basically a millionaire. That guy doesn't need nothing. And he said, you know what? God just told me I need to take you out to lunch today. And as they sat to eat lunch, the man began to cry. And he said, in all my life, nobody has ever done anything for me. It was always what they wanted from me. And he used that guy's free lunch to lead him to Jesus. It's called following the Spirit of God. Be ready to minister unto others. In verse 10, it's the same thing. It says, if thou wilt draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then thy light will rise in obscurity and thy darkness in the noonday. God says, see, there's a promise with this. As you do that, the light of the gospel will begin to shine through you to others. Verse 9, then thou shalt call, and the Lord will answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke and the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. You know what that is? Uh-huh. I knew Dale. I knew that Dale was up some. You see that ever happen in church? You get somebody saved and there'll be two old crones on the back and they'll say, I bet it don't last a week. Well, if you don't think it's going to last a week, why don't you fast and hit your knees to make sure that it lasts more than a week? There's always a naysayer, somebody in church. That's got to be put out of the congregation. No more pointing of the finger. No more shaking of the head. No more, well, I just don't know if they're going to be able to do very much for God. Well, then why don't you do something about it? Why don't you fast and pray for them? See, it's walking in humility. If you think there's a problem, don't confess the problem. Start seeking the answer. Let me tell you something. If griping was prayer, the church would be in the greatest revival the world has ever seen. But what it brings is a revival of darkness, not of light. But when we do it God's way, He said, your light's going to rise. Your light's going to rise. The anointing is going to rise. The power of God and light of God in your life is going to rise. When you set things in order and walk in humility as Jesus walked in humility. I marvel at Moses when I look at, you know, to part the Red Sea. With several million people that if you didn't, who were they coming after? You put us in the Wadi Canal that we're trapped unless you do something. Okay. In fact, he started praying and if you read the text, God says, shut up and divide the sea. His flesh wants to say, oh God! God said, you know what to do. But the Bible says that he was the humblest man on the planet. That's why he was able to part the Red Sea. He was the humblest man on the planet. That's why he could say, Pharaoh, let my people go. And he called plagues down because he was the humblest man on the planet. Why was he able to go and see God write the Ten Commandments by his finger on Mount Sinai? Because he was the humblest man on the planet. Are you seeing the pattern here? If you want to see God move, it comes with being humble. Humility looses the anointing. It increases the anointing. Mm-hmm. Principle 4. This is one that many people miss, and it's in verse 13. If thou take away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. And see, what I see are principles that are like like cords. You add to fasting prayer. You begin fasting for others. You're interceding for others. You be ready to minister to others. You add to that humility. And then you add the keeping of the Sabbath to your fasting. Each one of them are power principles to walk in the kingdom of God. I think that's one of the reasons that God has added a hunger for God's people to understand the Sabbath once again. And now He's adding back to it fasting. They're all power principles that we have got to do to see the power of God in this generation. Now let's look at some benefits. How many know everything of God is conditional? God says, if you do this, I do this. If you do this, I do this. Isaiah 58 and 8. Then shalt thy light bring forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of God shall be thy rear reward. Now, I like the way that Tanakh translates this. Then shall your light burst through like the dawn, and your healing spring up quickly. Now, that word healing there in the Hebrew means healing and restoration. If you need that, I think that's one of the reasons why I told you about the guy who, I don't even know if he was a Christian or not, but he fasted 21 days because he had prostate cancer. And then at the end of 21 days, they couldn't find the cancer in his body. There's something about fasting and walking in the ways of God that causes your body to heal itself. It causes restoration to begin taking hold in your body. I like that. And I like spring forth quickly. God says healing isn't going to be a slow slug moving down an uphill battle on a cold winter day. It's going to come quickly when we do this. And then it says, your vindicator shall march before you, and the presence of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And I said, vindicator, I really don't know what that means. And so it's zedek in the Hebrew. And Mary, you're going to like this. God says, when you fast and do this, that justice is going to go before you. That's the number one meaning of that word, justice. You see, there's been a lot of things going on in America that the wrong gets rewarded and the right get punished in situations. The criminal has more rights than the victim. And we've seen believers, you know, it talks about a place in Ezekiel. It even says, those that should be alive have died and those that should have died are still alive. There's just things not adding up in the kingdom. Well, the reason things aren't adding up in the kingdom and in the world is because God's people aren't fasting. And when I fast, a vindicator, God's justice will go before me. Justice clears a way for you. And just to make sure the enemy don't try to sneak up behind you, the very glory of God is going to be your rear guard. You got God going before you and God watching your back. And the reason we haven't seen that is because we have lost the art of biblical fasting. Even the Sabbath is a fast. It's a fast from working. It is a fast. I stop doing things for my pleasure and I just seek God. And a lot of us, because of our jobs, do it the best we can. A lot of us, we try to get off from sunset Friday night to sunset Saturday night. Some of you guys can't quite get to sunset Saturday night, especially in the summertime when it comes at 9. And you work at places like Lowe's and stuff, but you try your best. And I think that's what you got to do. And I think God rewards that when most of the body of Christ could care less about the Sabbath. And we sure can't call it Sunday because we're busier on that day than we are any other day of the week. Sunday morning, Sunday night. You make sure you go for lunch and make somebody else work in between. That's not Sabbath. And usually go shopping if you have just an extra few moments before 6 o'clock service. That's not Sabbath. But God says, when you do it my way and you seek my face, I'm going to lose justice, that justice will go ahead of you in every situation. So that means when I walk into a situation, justice has already been there. God's divine justice and judgment and righteousness has already been there. You see, one of the things I'm learning to pray is that, God, whatever I go through today, I want your provision, your protection, and your anointing to be there ahead of me so that when I walk into it, I walk into it, literally. Well, if I come into a situation that I need it, it's already there waiting on me because you fill all time and space.
Go ahead of me, Father. Be there already waiting for me in the challenges that I face today. Let the angels be there already ahead of me. Let that anointing and that provision be ahead of me. And if justice needs to manifest, let it already be there ahead of me and have taken care of that situation before I ever walk into it.
Verse 10, if thou shalt draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfieth the afflicted soul, then. You know, if you really read through Isaiah 58, you find how many times it says, then. If you fast and do this, then this will happen. If you do this, then this will happen. Then thy light arise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be at the noonday. Number one, it says that the anointing and the light of God is going to increase in your life, but it also says that darkness will flee from you. If my darkness is at noonday, that means when I walk into a situation, darkness flees. This, I believe, is what James had in mind when he said, submit yourselves therefore unto God and resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. When I am fasting and seeking the face of God, I am submitted to Almighty God. Therefore, when I walk into a situation, that darkness will flee in that situation. Because darkness cannot dwell where there is light. It cannot. Verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. How often is continually? Once a month? Once in the morning? Then God will constantly guide you by His Spirit. God will show you what you need to do when you need to do it. So much so that even if you're going before a judge, you don't have to worry what you're going to say, what Jesus said, didn't He? He said, don't take heed what you're going to say. God will give it to you in that same self hour. If you're being hauled into court because of preaching the gospel. You don't have to worry about it because God is constantly guiding you. You've got your flesh out of the way and quieted because you're fasting, and you can hear the voice of God and you can follow the moving of the Spirit of God so that in every situation I'm continually being led by God in what to say and what to do. That means I am constantly making an impact in this world for Jesus. You know, we get excited if we make an impact once a year. And right now in the climate in America, if you really make a significant impact in one person in a year, man, you think, boy, that's one of the most wonderful things. God is saying the status is that you continually led by God, therefore you're continually making some impact on somebody, even if they're just watching how you live your life. I remember one time Smith Wigglesworth went on a train. He's just sitting there, just kind of relaxing, doing nothing. And there's a businessman sitting next to him, and they were on the train for about a half hour. And the guy looked at him and broke out in a cold sweat and said, my God, you convict me of sin. What did he say? He just shining. His light was just shining. And he led the man to Jesus right there on the train. Did not say one word to him. It was the presence of God. Smith was a faster. He fasted. What's interesting, you won't hear a lot of Pentecostals talking about, in the latter part of his days, he read Leviticus 11, and the Spirit of God told him that that is the way he was supposed to eat, and he would not eat pork, he would not eat shellfish. A lot of Pentecostals don't talk about that. You know, it's like, yeah, in his older years, you know, Smith really kind of really lost it, you know. And they asked him one time to pray over at a church dinner, and they were having roast hog, and he said, God, if you can bless what you curse, go ahead. You know, that's kind of the way he blessed it, and wouldn't eat it. A lot of times in the charismatic, when we document all this stuff, we kind of leave that stuff that God led Smith into aside. But you forget the only reason he could read Leviticus chapter 11 is because Almighty God gave him the supernatural ability to read the Word of God. He was illiterate and could read nothing but the Bible. You put a paper in front of him, he couldn't read a word of it. But he picked up his Bible and he could read every word because the Spirit of God empowered him to do it for what he was called to do. And he shall satisfy thy soul in drought and make thy bones fat, which is talking about health.
in the middle of nobody else having anything and not having enough to get by, if I will do this, God's going to lead me continually, and I can be like Isaac, and I can sow in the middle of famine and reap a hundredfold return, because God knows that when I do, it will always be for more than me. That when nobody else is being blessed and everybody else is going hungry, God's going to bless me so that I can see to it that those around me aren't hungry. Make sense? And you may be feeding them with the blessing God gives you while you're fasting. Now that is a paradox in the kingdom for a lot of saints. You know, I believe God, God gave me all this food, and now He's called me to fast and feed everybody else. He just may very well be. You may come off of a 10-day fast in the middle of a disaster, let's say that a hurricane hits through, and God blesses you supernaturally, and you went 10 days without food because you've been fasting, and God says, now I want you to fast another 10 days, and you take all this food that I just gave you, and I want you to go feed somebody else, because when that's gone, I want to bless you again with some more. Prophet Deckard has talked about coming off a 21-day fast and going into a nation and just finishing the fast and starting to eat again. Just getting the digestive tract and everything working, and your body saying, oh yeah, this is what food is, okay? And then God says, anoint your head and wash your face. It's like, oh man. And he says he found out after he got through that why God did that. People's lives were changed, and it probably saved his life in some instances. That's why being led by God continually. It's not about the flesh. It's about the Spirit. Amen? And He said, thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. That means you always have anointing. You always have what you need because you're walking with God. Then He goes on to say in verse 12, and they shall be of thee that build the old waste places, and thou shalt rise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairers of the breach, and their stores of past to dwell in. And that's actually talking about reestablishing the ways of God among His people. Proper, balanced understanding of the Torah and the writing and the prophets and the New Testament. They're in harmony with one another. How many know Torahs for today? And see, part of really restoring that is a body that fasts. Because we're right now where the Messianic movement is missing it, there's way too much flesh. Everybody's building their own kingdoms, trying to draw people unto them, trying to do this, that, and the other, and you're getting into crazy stuff. It's because they're not fasting. And they're not. It's not about other people. It's about them and them building up their movement and them building up their coffers. Let me tell you something, God's judgment is going to come as quickly on that as it does in the church doing it the non-Messianic way. And probably even more so because they understand the Torah and they've not written it off. But as we do this, God is going to begin reestablishing in the body the way that we should walk to increase what we've just increased. You see, with God, it should be perpetual increase. The more that I know about this and the more I implement out of this, the more God can show me so that I can implement more. The closer I draw to God, the more God shows me so I can draw closer to Him. I really think that Smith Wigglesworth died because he got so close to God that earth couldn't hold him anymore. Do you know how the man died? He was preaching. I'd like to die like this when I'm old. 80-some-odd years old. He's preaching. He turns to nobody, an angel, and says, I have to give the altar call first. Can you man tell him that death angel? Not yet. You just stand there and you watch because I'm not done yet with my commission. And he leads several people to the Lord. He prays for several people and God heals them. Then he goes back behind the pulpit, sits in the chair and dies. That's a whole lot better than dying in a hospital room with cancer or a heart attack or whatever else. I want to go right after I've led somebody to Jesus and finish doing what my calling is to do
And to be like Paul saying, listen, I've run the race, I've finished the fight, there's nothing left on this planet left for me to do, I've done it all, I've gotten so close to God that this world can't hold me anymore, I'm just going to go and step on over and go on home. That's what this is talking about. And we should be on an ever-increasing thing till we get there. We shouldn't backslide and then come back, and backslide and then come back. It should be a steady progression forward with God. We're on a journey, and that journey ends in heaven, or in the millennial reign if the Lord should tarry. Or, you know. But if not, it's not going back. You don't take two steps forward and three steps backwards and two steps. You always end up less than what you should have been. God's way of doing it is you slowly keep moving forward and moving forward and moving forward to where you look back. Mary and I, and this isn't to brag, but I can say that we are not the people we were 10 years ago. Now, if we would have added this to it, there's no telling where we'd be. I could probably really stand myself then. Yeah, he's somebody I'd want to listen to, you know. Because I look at the possibilities of where I could be and should be and where I am, and it frustrates me sometimes. This is one of the keys to get there. It's one of the keys. Then finally, verse 14. Then ye shall seek the favor of the Lord, and I will set you astride on the high places or the heights of the earth, and you shall enjoy the heritage of your father Jacob, which is talking about the blessings of God and the provision of God, the protection of God. No matter what situation you put Jacob in, it prospered. He had a crook for a father-in-law, end up marrying the wrong sister because they duped him, but they kept him around because every time he did something, it always prospered. It was always blessed. It was always protected of God. That's our heritage. You know what's going to be the greatest job security for you? It's not whether the stock market does well. It's that employer stays in business because you're there. That employer is blessed because you're there, and he knows it. Because you're faithful, you're diligent, you're honest, and whatever you do causes that place to be blessed. I guarantee you that it may only be you and him left in that corporation, but he will keep you as long as that thing is able to stay open because you're there and it's being blessed. When it comes time for people to be laid off, it's not the ones blessing the business to get laid off. It's the people that are draining from the business and are talking and complaining all the time and they aren't faithful. They're the ones who get laid off. It's the people that the guy that really makes a difference in that company and that company's blessed, you keep them at all costs. Don't you? Dale, you own a construction company. If you had a guy that was late every day, you could never count on, when time got tight, where would that guy be at? He'd be in the unemployment office, wouldn't he? But man, if he was there before you got there and he put in a good day's work and he's sitting there praying over the site and how to do things, and you say, man, you know, when you dig a hole, I wanted a little hole, but you dig it up, wasn't big enough to put a swimming pool. I guess we're going to put a swimming pool back here because you really got eager about it, you know. All of a sudden, you want to keep that guy on a blessing. And see, that's also the heritage of Jacob, that wherever I'm at, people are blessed because I'm there. Then you got a testimony. Why is it everything you do shall prosper? Because I meditate on the word day and night, and that's just the end result. Everything my hands find to do shall prosper. Jesus is my Lord. I don't live like you. Therefore, I don't get the results you get. I get the results I get. You want to get the results I get? You come walk with me. I'll introduce you to Jesus. And then you come walk with me, and I'll teach you how to walk the way I'm walking. That's a whole lot more than come to church and sit there and do nothing every Sunday just like I do, and then kind of wonder why you're not getting results everybody's talking about. Isn't that what they're doing in church, right? Come get saved, then come sit in the same church in the pew just like I'm doing and do nothing but the few things that I'm doing, and then you kind of wonder why we don't see the glory, we don't see the power. The principle is you come and I'm going to teach you how to walk. Yeah, we're going to come to church together, but I'm going to be involved in your life and I'm going to show you how I walk with God. And when you do that, you're going to get the same results as I do. That's called a testimony. Amen? So how many are going to start fasting with me? Even though Joshua better. As soon as I get old enough. He's only 2 weeks old. He can't fast yet. But we can. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that your word does not return to you void. And Father, I thank you for the fellowship that we have with your Spirit. Father, I ask that you would begin causing us to be so sensitive to the Spirit that we'll fast when heaven commands fast, we'll move when heaven says move, Father, we'll share when heaven says share, and Father, we're going to begin seeing the greater works that Jesus promised. We want to do those greater works, Father. Our heart longs for it. Father, make it so in our midst as we humble ourselves before you and realize that without you, we are nothing. We are simply lost and undone. But Father, with you, we can do all things. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.